We talk about Holy Ghost stories. So I'll tell you a little ghost story. And as an encouragement to you as to where I believe what the Lord's doing and where we're headed. Talked the last couple of weeks, actually, last Sunday, I just mentioned to you from the Song of Solomon about the word chambers, plural, and that there are a series of chambers that God brings us into as we, if we're pursuing Him with our whole heart. And the deeper you go, the chambers get deeper in intimacy and glory, and with the glory comes the power of God. I'll tell you what we'll do before I get going into this too much. Shelby, will you pray for me? Yes, ma'am. So when I shared that little bit just in passing last Sunday, Wednesday or maybe Tuesday night, I realized it was a prophetic word for us, and not just for us, but beyond just for us. But I'm sure that others all over are saying kind of the same thing. And again, when the Shulamite says, "Draw me after you and let us run together," then the response of the king is, "And the king brought me into his chambers," plural. And those chambers go inward from the outside of the tent, inward. And every chamber you come into, there's more intimacy, there's more glory, there's more power, the worship is more intense. That's just part of the deal. And so Tuesday night, I realized that was not just part of a message or sermon, but it was a prophetic word for us. God was trying to say something. So Wednesday at the noonday Eucharist, I just mentioned that, and I gave it as a prophetic word. And I said, I'll say more about it Wednesday night. And so I did say more about it Wednesday night, but Thursday morning after our rock mass that we have for our school, between that and the noonday Eucharist, I was just sitting at my desk thinking about some stuff and really just kind of crying out in my heart to the Lord, don't let me get distracted. And because I don't have a fear that God will stop loving me. My fear isn't, I have a holy fear towards God. I don't have a fear that God's going to get any of this wrong. But I do have a real fear that I'll get it wrong. And I've walked with the Lord for a long time, so I know my own experience and track record. And so just out of that, I think a healthy fear, I found myself really the last couple of weeks just kind of agonizing before the Lord. Lord, please don't let me. So I was, about 5 days before that, Gary bought me a book. He was at the Salvation Army thrift store. And this is kind of a long story. The sermon will be only about 10 minutes, but I think it'll encourage you. He bought me this book. He probably paid a quarter for it. And he brought it into my office, and it was about a guy named Andre Bazette. Now, I know who he is. I've known some about him, a pretty good bit about him. He said, "I just thought this would really encourage you," so he put it on my desk. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Andre Bazette, because it'll make the whole story make more sense. One of the sad things that goes on in the body of Christ, people ask me sometimes, "Well, are you Protestant?" I go, "Yeah." "Well, are you Catholic?" "Yep." I'm a Christian. And Christians there's so many cool stories about things God's done in different parts of the body of Christ that we don't hear about. And we'll think our little group is the first group ever in the history of the world to do these kind of things. And God moves these kind of signs and wonders. And then we go back and we find out, no, actually somebody back in 1427, was raising people from the dead in Africa and all that kind of stuff. So it's like, Andre Bazette is from Montreal. And he was an orphan. He was 12 years old. He was 5 foot tall. He weighed about 105 pounds. He lived to be, he was 91 years old. And Andre Bazette was a guy who, he wanted to become a monk. And he became a part of a group in Montreal. He wanted to be a part of a group in Montreal called the Congregation of Holy Cross. But he was sickly. He had, I don't know what kind of stomach issues he had, but all of his life he had struggled with those off and on. And he was illiterate. He couldn't read or write. And so they gave him a trial period for a season and said, you don't qualify. So they kicked him out. And the bishop of the area was in the town and or came to visit the monastery later. And Andre Bazette just busted into the room and fell on his face and begged the bishop to intercede on his behalf, because that's all he ever wanted to do, is just serve God with all of his heart. He didn't want to do anything else. And he volunteered for the most menial task. And so the bishop started crying, and he went and told the guys who were in charge of the monastery, you're going to have to let him stay. And so he ended up staying, and he was like 20-something years old. And he learned how to read and write. they put him in charge of the door. He was the keeper of the door. He was to scrub the floors in the hall, long hallway that came in to the entrance of the door. It was like a huge place. He was responsible for patching everybody else's clothes, all the clergy. And he was to take charge of all this, to make sure it was all clean and nice and stuff. But anytime anybody came, rang the door, he had to be there to open the door and greet them, that kind of stuff. They gave him a room next to the door. It was 8 by 10 feet tall, 8 by 10 feet. And he lived there for 60-something years. And he never was made a priest because he didn't meet the qualifications for one. But before he died, they had to assign 4 secretaries to him to keep up with all the writing stuff that was going on. He died in 1937. Andre Bazette, God gave him a vision. He built the largest house of prayer in North America, and in Montreal, Mount Royal. And it's, I don't know how many people hold, like, I don't know, huge. It's remarkably huge. And he built it to be a place of prayer for people to be healed. And it's the largest basilica in North America. Never made a dime. But early on in his work at this place, God began to manifest himself in really profound ways in terms of healing ministries. And if you go to this oratory of St. Joseph in Montreal, all over the walls were thousands and tens of thousands of crutches and braces and wheelchairs of the people who were healed at the ministry of Andre Bazette. And the sad thing is that most Protestant Christians and evangelicals never heard of Andre Bazette. And yet tens of thousands were healed, and those healings were chronicled by physicians and hospitals and others. One of my favorite stories of Andre Bazette, was scrubbing the floor because that was his duty. And they brought a lady to him who was suffering from rheumatoid arthritis and she couldn't walk. And they carried her in and they said, "Brother Andre, this woman's come to see you." And so Andre Bazette didn't look up. He said, "Tell her to get up and walk. She's healed." And I said, "Brother Andre, can't you leave her, give her more attention than that?" So he looked up at her and never stopped scrubbing the floor. He said, "Okay, you're healed. Now you can get up and go home." And he never stopped scrubbing the floor. And she got up and walked home, walked out of the building and went home. And this book that Gary gave me was about Andre Bazette, and I've always been fascinated with him because of his life and just the anointing on him. It's just stunning. The kind of healing that happened in simple ways. And now, in the church, in the Roman Catholic Church, you're not supposed to use the blessed oil unless you're a priest. Now, in the CC, you're also not supposed to do that, but of course, we do that, right? And this is one of those things. Why, I don't know. Just don't worry about it. And but Andre Bazette, therefore, there was a lamp out in front of his door, and he would get the oil out of the lamp, and that's what he'd do to pray for people. And if you came to him and said he had a liver condition, he would put the oil on your clothes because he felt it was wrong for him to touch them. And that's how people got healed. So I'm praying, and I'm talking to the Lord. And I don't know everything about his life. I knew some. But anyway, I was talking to the Lord, and I was just praying to God, please, let us move forward in all this, and don't let me mess it up. And the Lord said, I want you to stop thinking about that, and I want you to pick up that book and read it. I'm going to change your life. I said, wow. I mean, it was almost the audible voice of God. So I scrambled under the stuff that's on my desk and found it there and picked it up and began to read it. And the book began at Andre's death. And his friends and doctors gathered around him at his death. And I read through it. It was 1937. And I get to the part and it says, the doctor announces, and Brother Andre will not be with us. I thought, wow, much longer. And I thought, man, I got it right that place. I said, Lord, wouldn't it have been cool if he died on the day? It was January 6th, Epiphany. So wouldn't it be awesome? I said, that would be like such a powerful sign. But what would be the mathematical odds of that? You tell me to pick up this book and read it and change my life on the very day that's his feast day, the day that he died. So I turned back to the page where it began, and it said January 5th, 1937. I thought, wow, that was spooky. That's like just yesterday. That was so close to being the coolest thing. I wish you'd have told me this yesterday, Lord. Maybe I wouldn't listen. So, oh well, but that was pretty neat. That was pretty close to a miracle. There are creative miracles, there are circumstantial miracles, where God arranges things in such a way that the odds are so vast that it's a miracle. So I turn the page, I pick up the story, and I begin to read it. I realize I read it wrong. The doctor says, Brother Andre will not leave us just now, but he'll wait till tomorrow. Because, see, Brother Andre, his favorite biblical character that was like his mentor was Saint Joseph. It was Joseph, the husband of Mary. And he said, he won't leave us tonight, but he'll wait till tomorrow because tomorrow is a special day where Saint Joseph is honored. And so Andre lived till 50 minutes after midnight, January the 6th, 1937. Well, I just freaked out. I mean, I started crying because I knew, I mean, God already just changed my life. And I realized that one of the things that God was saying is that the chamber that Brother Andre lived in was the chamber he was bringing us into. That place where those kinds of signs and wonders and that kind of glory. Now, I'm obviously reading the book because I want to hear some things about God's spiritual life. And if there's one characteristic that I've encountered so far is this Andre's brokenness, which is really true about men and women of God, whatever expression of the church they've been a part of, how God uses it in a profound way. But I was also stunned because Brother Andre had this real love for Joseph. And the Lord began to speak to me. He said, I'm going to say some things to you about Joseph. I'm going to teach you some things about Joseph. I thought, well, that's awesome. So I'm at the desk, and it was really just it was one of the real four or five life-altering moments because it was so miraculous. Y'all do understand the mathematical odds of that happening, of Gary finding a book in the Salvation Army thrift store and it being on my desk, and the Lord says, speak, I'm reading this book today, I'll change your life, and it happens to be the day Andre died, and it's the feast of Saint Andre. So I go home, and I tell Libby the story. Now, she's crying. I'm crying because we know God's doing something really special. We don't know all that it is, but we're doing something's going on. And I told her, I said, he had this real devotion to Joseph. And I said, God's trying to teach me something about Joseph. He wants to teach me some things. I said, but it's a real thing about Joseph. And Libby started crying again. And she said, don't you remember what Mia gave you for Christmas? No. I thought, oh, my God. Then I started crying again. And Mia gave me a statue of St. Joseph for Christmas. And I think when she bought it, she didn't know. I mean, she's never given me, nobody's ever given me anything about Joseph. She's given me all kinds of crosses and cool stuff. She gives me this little statue about St. Joseph, and she thought it was an antique. She wouldn't have bought it if it weren't. And she got it and found out there was you could see the plaster when the paint wore off. It wasn't. But God had her get it because she had to get it. And the Lord told her that there were just some things that he was sort of an ignored figure, and there were some things that God wanted to teach us, teach me about Joseph. And I remembered that Amelia had given me a statue. When she gave it to me for Christmas, I was really grateful. I was thinking, why did she give me a statue of St. Joseph? I would have ever talked about St. Joseph in my entire life. So I tell you all that story to encourage you that God's doing something. And there's more to the story that I can't tell you, but we'll just have to walk it out and see what God does. But my hope and prayer is that just lets you know right now that we're in a real season where God's doing some miraculous stuff. And there's been some pretty amazing things going on. And I think that was that Thursday? Yeah, that was Thursday. And someone had a word for someone here who had been here maybe once before at Noonday Eucharist. They had a word for him, and the word was, you either have just or you're about to go through a medical, what was the word, you remember? Huh? Medical scare, but it's going to be okay. They walked out the door of the church, and they got a text from their brother that their father had just been rushed to the hospital. And the lady says, I don't know how to write him back and tell him it's going to be okay because he won't understand. And that's been stuff going on like that every day. And so I thank little brother Andre. And I believe that that's what God's doing in us and God's bringing us into. That's what he desires to anyway. Amen? It's funner telling the story one-on-one, but always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. That's an interesting passage of Scripture. And it starts off by this: we have this treasure, the life of God and the glory of God in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. So he's talking about the glory of God that lives in us and the power of God being manifested in us, us earthen vessels. And then he says, always caring about the body, the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus, the power, the manifest glory, may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. And what is he talking about? Always caring about in our body the dying of Christ. This is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That's what he's talking about. That there is this union with the dying of Christ, who died not just for sin, it says in Romans, he died to sin, not his sin, but on our behalf. That this caring about, this being in union with the cross of Christ, is that God's always putting us to death. He's always breaking us a little further. He's always breaking us so that the manifest life of Christ can come forth in power and glory in our lives. When he says that, therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same purpose. He's not talking about actual crucifixion. Because he who has suffered in our flesh, has suffered death in our flesh, has ceased from sin. This is a really simple word that I pray the Lord will speak to all of us about. Today is the day where we celebrate, remember, the baptism of the Lord. It's an interesting thing that when Jesus came for John to baptize him, John didn't want to baptize him. Remember, he said, I have need of you baptizing me. And Jesus basically said, just tolerate me. This is to fulfill our righteousness. And it's one of those expressions, if you look at the life of Christ, you go back to Philippians 2, about how Jesus humbled himself, took on the form of a man, became obedient even to the point of death, death on the cross, became a slave, that's what it literally says, not just servant, slave. As I've recently ran across this term, the brokenness of God, and how the Lord stepped out of eternity into time and experienced that brokenness to submit himself to baptism when Christ didn't need cleansing at all. Because John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. But Jesus was calling us to walk out, to identify with what he did. And when he talks about always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, he's talking about our being yoked with the brokenness of God and allowing the Lord to break us and break us and break us. Because at every broken place, the power of Christ and the glory of Christ comes forth from our mortal flesh. Now, we get scared of the word brokenness, so let's soften up a little bit. How about like surrender, yielded, totally consecrated? But the truth is, you don't get more surrendered unless your will is more broken. Repentant life. You see, the interesting thing it said about Christ is that the dove came and stayed. Not only did it land on him, but Matthew says the dove remained on him. And I know I've shared this before years ago, and I asked the Lord, that was an interesting thing about the dove remaining on him. And of course it did. He was the Son of God, filled with the Holy Spirit. But you can't disconnect that from what Matthew said, that Jesus said, I came to fulfill all righteousness. And to sustain the flame is to walk that out. To live a broken life, an ever-increasing broken life. Pride comes before a fall. But a fall has to come before glory. That's what James basically says. If you want to know the glory of God, you have to humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. But before that, he says, but pride comes before a fall. But fall becomes before the exaltation. Before God does the work of glory in our lives that he wants to do. And listen to this passage. And this is what I want to hear you say to you today. And I know this sounds a little disjointed, but I thought I knew what I was going to say, but it wasn't really clear. But during worship, I didn't feel comfortable. So I'm giving you part of it, but you're getting it as I'm getting it. So if it comes out fresh, it can't get any fresher than I'm making it up as I go along. Okay. God does not want you, and he does not want me, to live an up and down spiritual life. You hear me? The Lord does not want you, and see, this is what happens. When the Lord comes, Jesus came to baptize us in the Spirit and fire. Those can be the same experience. Charismatics know about being baptized in the Spirit, but many times there are two separate experiences in the Holy Spirit. You get baptized in the Spirit, and at some point you get baptized in fire. And it's the Spirit of personal revival he wants us to walk out. And he wants to sustain the flame in our life. But as you know, as soon as Jesus was baptized and the Spirit came and remained on him, he immediately went through a time of extraordinary testing. And when the Holy Spirit comes and sets your heart on fire, when he baptizes you in fire, again, the enemy's not going to step back and applaud what God's doing in your life. And he generally won't try to steal it from you early on. Because you're all fired up. We talked about this last Wednesday. It's like crossing over the Jordan. You finally enter into Canaan. You start taking control of your own vineyard. You know you have the land before you. And they celebrate. They celebrate the Passover for the first time in 40 years. I mean, they partied. When God sets your heart on fire, you party. And you think it's going to be a party from that point forward. But when the party was over, the Lord said, now you've got to go take the land. There are places where the enemy is planted in your vineyard and he set himself up in your vineyard, and you got to go put your vineyard at your disposal, like it says in Song of Solomon. You got to start disposing and possessing that land, your spiritual life, your soul, your walk with God. You got to start taking possession for Christ. Well, those are battles. And so usually what happens when a person is baptized in fire, it's really a party for a while. Sometimes the enemy will just leave you alone for a couple of months. And you think it's just going to be like this all the time. And then suddenly the Lord said, now the battles begin, because there's territory to be taken. It's no longer this attitude. You can't keep up with this rebellion. You can't keep having this lust issues. You can't keep doing this pride thing. This fear thing can't keep going. This compromising stuff can't. We have to start taking these citadels, dispossessing the enemy so you can put your vineyard at your disposal. And then if we're not prepared for that, then there's this issue that suddenly our spiritual life, and it can get discouraging, is now up and down. And then we get into this groove where it's like that. And that's not what God wants. Because here's what I want you to hear. God wants you to not live an up and down spiritual life. But what he does want you to live is a down and up spiritual life. Because that's the only way you can sustain the flame. Philippians 3 says this. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death. Now hear me. To know Him, all these are connected. He says, that I might walk in righteousness, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. To walk in righteousness, if you walk in righteousness, it means that you're going to know Him and the power of His resurrection. Now, what is resurrection? It's just about new life, right? What is revival? New life. And if you walk in the reality of a sustained experience of new life constantly being pumped into you, that's the power of His resurrection. That's the power of resurrection. See, our flesh, we have this law of sin in our flesh. And our tendency is to be pulled towards death in our flesh. But the Lord's constantly pumping into us the power of resurrection and my experience of Him that comes as a result of walking in righteousness. How's it all happen? The fellowship of suffering, being conformed to His death. Always caring about my body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, the life of Christ may be manifested in my mortal flesh. What's He talking about? The cross. It's a down and up life God wants us to live. If you're going to walk in personal revival, if I'm going to walk in personal revival, we have got to give Him permission to conform us to His death. We've got to give Him permission to break us again and again, every day. We've got to give Him permission to show us those things that we need to repent of. We've got to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. To be exalted by God is not about God making you famous and popular. It's about revival. It's about resurrection life. It's about you experiencing new life and the power of resurrection life being pumped into this body of death that Romans talks about. It's about walking in perpetual revival. But it's a down and up life. The problem is, if you remember, we talked about this some years ago, this great passage of Scripture from Luke. The problem is this. This is what Simeon said. He blessed Joseph and Mary and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and resurrection of many in Israel and the sign to be opposed." The fall, the death and resurrection of many. But it's a sign to be opposed. Because all of us want revival. And we love it when God first lights our heart on fire. We love to have our sparkler lit. We love it when God moves and there's a baptism of fire in our life. What we don't like is after a season of party and He says, now there's Jericho, there's Ai, there's the hill country. There are stubborn places in your life that I want to deal with, that I want to break you out of. You've got to dispossess those things. That means repentance. And then take them for Christ. And here's the cool thing we said Wednesday. How far can you and I go? This is why I believe that God, what He said to me about that whole anointing or chamber that Bessette walked in. He said, every place that you put the sole of your foot, I've already given it to you. It already belongs to you. How much of this can we have? How much of Jesus can we know? How much glory does God want for us, is available to us? How much of the power of Christ that comes from the glory? How much? How far can we go? All of it. It's all ours. Do you understand that? That's an encouraging thing to me. There's not like, well, you don't deserve this part, so you're not going to get this part. The only thing that determines how far we go is where we're going to put our foot. When are we going to stop putting our foot down? When are we going to stop dispossessing and possessing? How much of the vineyard, of your own vineyard, your own soul, your destiny, your walk with God can you experience? Can you know for Christ? The whole thing. And we know from the Matthew passage about the vineyard, it doesn't matter if it's the 11th hour. He said, well, Bishop, I've wasted too much time. So? You can't go back and undo that. There are cool stories you can't tell because you wasted time. But you get the same wage, no matter how old you are and how long it's been and how long you've been messing around. If you're prepared to live a down and up life, you can know the power of His resurrection. You can know revival. And as committed as you are to a down and up life, that's how far you can go. There's not a person who's ever lived that has known Jesus more than you can know Jesus if you want it bad enough. He's already given. He said the whole thing belongs to you. You hear me? He says the whole thing belongs to you. It's all yours. The whole anointing, the whole glory, the whole presence, the whole power, the whole thing belongs to us. And see, I know that one of the reasons, just like we hear other people's testimony, and you know, people like Heidi Baker, she's been one of the great influences in my life from a distance in the last few years because just her walk with God. And you know, one of the reasons I like her too, I like her and Mike Bickle. I love both of them because if you go up on Bickle's bookstore, he has all these books for people from all kinds of expressions of church, and he really rebukes people for having a religious spirit. Because most of the books that he has about intimacy were written by Roman Catholics. And he's caught a lot of flack from that. And Heidi Baker, in her book, Compelled by Love, every chapter she quotes Mother Teresa. Now, is that, am I saying to you, well, I'm like, oh, I'm just saying, wherever Jesus is, I'm for it, aren't you? And it's a shame we've cut ourselves off from the body of Christ for so long. And I know that one of the reasons God wants me to read this book by little brother Andre Bazette, God wants me to see the spirit of his heart that put him in a position to live in that kind of chamber that he lived in. Because I want to be there. And I want us to be there. You know, he says the whole thing's there. But we still have to go put our foot down and take it. If I'm going to know the power of his resurrection, if I'm going to know revival, I've got to know the cross. That's just the truth of it. And here's the other thing that he says in this book, and then I'll stop. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He's not talking about going to heaven one day. In order that, and the word here is a really weird word, but the word is like that I might know resurrection life impacting every part of my humanity. That I would experience totally what it means to be a new creation and not the old. Now, some weeks ago there was a word for someone at the noonday thing, but I knew it was for more than just them, but I was just waiting for the Lord to show me when. Remember what John the Baptist ministry was all about? It was about the cross, basically. It's about repentance. That's what it means to be conformed to his death. Just allowing God to break me, quit excusing it, calling it something else, blaming somebody else for it, own what it is, let God break you. And in the being conformed to his death, there's then revival comes again. There's the fresh wind of the Spirit comes. And but you remember about what it said about John the Baptist, that he lived in the wilderness and did what? Ate locusts and honey. And here's a word for us. You see, not only when you live the down and up life, will you get set free from living the up and down life, and you walk in consistent, sustaining the flame, but God sets you free from all the years that the locusts have eaten. Because you see, John the Baptist ministry is a ministry of repentance, of brokenness. And when you walk in repentance, when you live a broken life, you eat the locusts. And the honey, because honey spoke of what? The land of promise. And in Joel it says this. This is all about revival. If you go back to Joel 2 and you read this passage, it says about the early rain and the latter rain. That's from Psalm 84, that prophetic psalm. Threshing floors will be full of grain. Vats will overflow with new wine and oil. And then I will make up for you and I'll restore to you the years the swarming locusts have eaten. And you see, what happens is the word for this girl who didn't go to church here, the word for her is that because she had such a yielded, broken heart and she was prepared to repent of anything God brought in her life, that she had that John the Baptist anointing on her and she was eating up the locusts that had been eating her life for years and they were disappearing as she walked out her repentant life. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? Some of us need dramatic healing from things that have happened to us or stuff we put ourselves in position. That healing is not just going to come because somebody prays for you. If you're not prepared to live the down and up life, then you're going to have to get prayer again and again and again and again and again and again and again. What that stuff does is removes from jazz and then sets you on pace to live a yielded life, a broken life, so that you begin to eat up the locusts and you begin to taste the honey. And God restores you all the years of the locusts of Eden. So not only when you live the down and up life is there a sustained power of resurrection happening in you, you suddenly discover as you become this new creation, living out the life of new creation, that all this stuff that's going on, remember the word from Isaiah 35? Gladness and joy overtake you, and sorrow and sighing start fleeing away. Amen? So God, give us ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying. And release us, Lord, into your glory and your presence. Now, when we come to Eucharist today, again, this is going to be the altar rail for people who need healing. It can be healing in your body or in your mind, in your emotions. There's a real anointing today to heal people from depression and anger. Those are twins. Okay? Depression and anger are connected to each other. And so if you have depression issues or anger issues, if you have anger issues and you're not depressed, you will be eventually. Because what depression basically is push down anger. And if you push it down long enough, it'll start changing your chemicals and everything else. And so, and God can change your chemistry too. You know that in a moment. If He can heal the body, He can change chemistry. So, I really, really want to give that prophetic word that there are people here, and I mean people, who struggle with depression and anger issues, and God wants you to set you free today. Okay? Now, you got to walk it out, but there's some chemical stuff God wants to heal. There's some demonic stuff God wants to lift off of, and He wants to do it when you come here. When we come to the place where we're serving. Jimmy, if you and Roland would come help be chalice bearers, so if you'll come receive Eucharist early on. And we'll get some people involved in prayer. If Donna, well, I'll tell you what we'll do. If you guys will just come receive Eucharist early, and then all of you will just help us pray for people. Okay? Package deal. Okay? Thanks.